Well, this morning we are finishing up our series called White Picket Fences, a series for the modern family. And last week we dealt with reconciliation. And if you remember, there were three foundations and there were three keys. And three foundation was we needed to remember our... No, you're close though. You get half a point on that one. That's number two, actually. Remember our end. Remember, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's try. You were horrible this morning. Come on. All right. That is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right. The second foundation of reconciliation was remember the... Come on, Mark. This time you got it. You knew the answer. Remember the win. That when we get in conflict and fights, the win is not winning the fight and them on the ground. The win is restoring and winning your brother, your sister. And the last thing was we must remember our sin. There you go. Remember our sin. That the whole point of Jesus' analogy of going and taking the log out of your own eye to get the speck is that you've dealt first with your own sin. And it's upon that foundation which we went to Matthew 18, which had three simple steps. Number one, you go to the person. Number two, if that doesn't work, you go and grab a godly friend or two who they respect and go into them that way. And then third, if that doesn't work, you go to the elders of the church. All right? So that was reconciliation. This week we are dealing with forgiveness. And so this morning we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Or you'll also be able to see it on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to start in verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its old practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word. That you expose the unforgiveness and the bitterness and anger in our lives and see the ways in which we have clothed ourselves with the natural things, the broken, sinful things. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would see how the gospel enables us to take off and to put on. And so, Father, we pray that we would live who we now are in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we would be the forgiven people who are forgiving people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Booker T. Washington once said this. He said, "You can't do anything for me to hate you, but you can do something for me to forgive you." Forgiveness. All of us, through all of our lives, will have to deal with those who sin against us. And so the reality and the necessity of forgiveness becomes so central, so critical to a life, but something which we find so difficult. People have hurt us in small and in large ways. And whether it's been a repeated pattern of sin or whether such a huge, immense sin that you can't seem to get over it, we struggle with what we seem to know we ought to do. We know we should probably, would probably be nice for us to forgive the individual, but we struggle and we look for any excuse why we don't need to, or frankly, we just say, "I don't really want to." And what I want to do this morning is begin to look at forgiveness and see why forgiveness is so critical to your and my life as individuals and also as a family, as a broader community. And this applications for your marriage, for your relationships, for your family, for your work, for your church, for every relationship in your life, the necessity of us reflecting the forgiveness of God is so immense. And so the first question I want to ask this morning is, why forgiveness? The first reason is because unforgiveness will destroy you emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. So often when we withhold forgiveness from someone, what it does is we become lost in the bitterness, lost in depression, lost in anger. It affects us. I know some of you have been holding on to unforgiveness for so long for some individuals in your life. And if you're really honest, you know how it's affected your mindset, your opinions of them, how you relate to other individuals. It has lasting and devastating effects upon you. God goes so far to say that even unforgiveness may be a sign that you have never truly come to know God and to know His forgiveness. What are we called to do in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts or trespasses, depending on what tradition you come from, as we forgive those who trespass against us, those who are in debt to us. Just as you forgive one another, so my Father will forgive you. There's this connection between our forgiveness of others and of experience God's forgiveness of us. And so at worst, it may be a sign that you have not yet truly understood the forgiveness that has been offered in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at least this is what it will do. If you call yourself a lover of Jesus, one who has been forgiven, it will shrink your heart and shrink your faith. There is no doubt the devastating effects it will have on you emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually. It will destroy your health. You'll be more stressed. Your immune system will go down. Studies show that when people forgive, they replace unforgiveness with positive feelings. They reduce stress. Their immune system is a boost. They're more stable. They're happier. See, unforgiveness will destroy you. Second, unforgiveness will destroy your relationships with those around you. I mean, the fallout's huge. When you look at Matthew 18, we looked at the first part of Matthew 18 last week. Right after that is the story of the forgiven servant who is forgiven but not forgiving. And the story, as you many of you may know, is he had been forgiven this huge immense debt, which was the equivalent of 375 tons of silver or 200,000 years of work. All right, so how do you think you could ever repay that debt? You may have some great genes in your family, but they ain't that good. All right, 200,000 years, that's how immense his debt was, and there was no way he could possibly pay it, but the king forgave his debt. And then the story goes that he has someone else who equivalently owes him about 3 months' wages. He strangles him and throws him in debtor's prison. You find immediately as he has withheld forgiveness from someone who had owed him so little in comparison of so much toward the king, as he began to lose respect of all those around him. His fellow servants turn on him, turn him into the king, and there's this breakdown of relationships. You know when you withhold forgiveness from someone, what happens to that relationship? Does it get better or does it get worse? It gets worse. And when you withhold that forgiveness from someone, does that seem to affect others who are somehow related or somehow connected to you as well? You see, it doesn't just affect you and destroy you. It destroys the relationships around you. You see, the biggest thing is that God's desire for His children is to be the forgiven and the forgiving ones. You see, this not only reflects Himself and His love, but it also safeguards what He loves so much, His people. As individuals and as a broader community. And so that is why forgiveness matters. That is why it's so critical, because you will destroy yourself and everyone around you and God's desires and purposes, not merely for you, but for those around you as well. But what is forgiveness, right? All right, I know I should forgive, but what really does that look like? And it kind of helps if we understand what it is not. Number one, it's not natural. It's not natural for us to want to forgive one another. I want to get even with one another, right? I want revenge. Revenge is sweet. See, it doesn't come naturally. Second, it's not easy. I mean, the majority of things in our life we know we ought to do and we don't. It's not because we struggle with how exactly does lifting weights or walking work? how exactly does eating less work? Because I'm not quite getting this so much. We know the simple steps. It's just not easy. And maybe you know that journey. The journey of forgiving those who hurt you is not easy. Some of you have bigger hurdles to face than others. And I know all too well, being a pastor and knowing many of you in your stories, that some of you have had some horrendous things done unto you in your lifetime. You've seen a spouse neglect you, reject you. You've seen a spouse cheat on you. You've seen a parent neglect you or abuse you. Friends despise, reject, or turn on you. People have done some horrible things in your life. And many of you are still holding the baggage of unforgiveness for that individual. I had a friend in high school whose dad was a deadbeat. Reality is that by the time he was 17, 18, I think he saw and met his dad 2-3 times. Maybe every other year he got a birthday card. I remember throughout his high school years and before that, he was just angry. He was just angry at his dad, angry at life, and he couldn't let go of it. I remember the wonder and beauty as I saw the release happen as he came to understand God's love for him. The thing that he made so clear to me is he said, "This is not easy. I know this is what God's calling me to do, but it's not natural. And it's not the thing that essentially I may really want or really feel like doing at this moment, but I know it's God's calling me to do." Third thing is that forgiveness is not forgetting. And we've all heard, forgive and forget, right? Do you really ever forget? No. Has God forgotten? No. He chooses not to remember. There's a difference. Some of you think, well, as soon as I forget, then I'll forgive. No, no, no. Because as we're going to see, forgiveness is based upon God's forgiveness of us. And we have to understand, as broken, sinful people, we will never do it perfectly, but we are to strive by His help to reflect His forgiveness, to forget, to reflect His love in our loves as well. So it's not forgetting. Fourth, it is not waiting. Time does not necessarily heal all wounds. You know, we talked about last week, there may be a need to kind of give some time so that you can kind of not come in immense anger. But the reality is, if you just let this slide, it's not just going to naturally heal itself. Is that forgiveness should be immediate. I said it's simple. It's not easy. Forgiveness should be immediate, but trust takes time. Fifth thing is that forgiveness is not trusting. If you've been cheated on, if you've been hurt, if you've been betrayed, it takes time to rebuild that trust, even if they're repentant, even if you've forgiven them. And the thing we have to also understand is that if they repeatedly hurt you, you aren't expected to allow them to hurt you more. I've seen women in abusive marriages let themselves be beat over and over and over again. Breaks my heart. Is that it is not honoring to God to let Him continue. You need to expose His sin. Call Him out, because it is not good for Him to live in the slavery to His sin and what He is doing unto you. Sixth thing is forgiveness is not reconciliation. In Romans 12:14 we read, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone." So we mean that you can forgive someone and not be reconciled to someone. So they may have died, they may have moved far away, they may have just like never been really close again, but in your heart of hearts, you know, I have forgiven them. And so forgiveness is a step in reconciliation, but it is not reconciliation itself. And so that brings us to a definition of forgiveness, and a definition that I've heard is this: forgiveness is a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. And so given that, how can we forgive? All right, I know I should. I know, maybe it's not this, but it is this. But how in the world can I forgive people who hurt me? And there's four steps. First is remember. In Colossians 3:12, we read, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He is reminding us, he is calling us to remember our forgiveness and our identity. All right, there is a reality for those who call themselves followers of Jesus that we have a tendency to have to be perpetual Jason Bournes in our identity. All right, so we constantly have this amnesia that seems to pervade our life where we don't quite know who we are. We don't quite know what we're capable of or what we've been given. And so what Paul is so clear to say in this statement, he says, I need you, I want you. God calls you to remember who you are, what God has done for you, where you now stand because of what Christ has done for you. He had shown previously of what we were in our flesh, what we were in sin. We were enemies, we were broken, we were guilty, we were shamed, we were far from God. But what does he say here? You are chosen. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And so you have to know that before the foundation of the earth, God knew you. God chose you apart from anything you had to offer him. God set his love on you despite all that he knew about you. That is glorious. Because if you knew me, really knew me, you would not like me. And I know the same is about you. And yet, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died. You are chosen. You are holy. You're like, you don't know me very well if you think this boy's holy. He says, positionally in Jesus Christ, you've been declared righteous. That you've been set apart. You're different now. You're not the same. That Paul is spending all this time, Colossians 3, contrasting old self, new self. Old man, new man, that you are different. As he says in 2 Corinthians, you are now a new creation. You're not the same anymore. And so we come to this reminded that I am chosen. I am holy. And he is calling me to continually progress in holiness and that I, above all, am loved. God loves you. Some of you have heard that for umpteen billion times and it's lost its effect. Take a moment and consider all that you know about yourself, all that you know you've done, knowing that every moment that you've sinned against someone else, every moment that you've neglected or rejected God, every moment was spitting upon him, slapping him, and rejecting him, and seeing despite that in your continual rebellion against him, what does he love? He loves you. Some of you have spent your whole life with a God of religion, who says, do enough good and maybe I'll love you. But the God of Christianity is the one who says, despite all you've done, I love you. Greater love does no man than this, than he laid down his life for a friend. And God has laid down his life in Jesus Christ for us. This morning, I want you to know he loves you. He loves you. And you begin to see that as those who have a new forgiveness, a new identity, is that you cannot give what you have not received. In verse 13, he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so for some of you, the reason why you have such a problem with forgiveness in your life is this. You are not forgiven. That the power to forgive those who hurt you most really can only come from the power that is given in the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which I understand that I have been forgiven 200,000 years plus of debt. And even if my neighbor, my father, my former spouse has committed 3 months, 6 months, a year of injury and debt to me in comparison, is an anthill in light of the Himalayas of God's love and mercy and grace to you.
And so this morning, you will never be able to forgive those who hurt you in your life until you understand what God has forgiven you. That we are called in our life to reflect His forgiveness, His love. In Ephesians 4:32, we read, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That He is the power, He is the model. And this morning, if you're beginning to realize that, as I look into the mirror of my life and I'm beginning to see the bitterness and the unforgiveness in my life, I'm beginning to realize that I've never humbled myself and come to God and not said, "God, I've been a good person, love me." But God said, "God, you have no reason to love me. I've sinned against you. I've rejected, I've rebelled against you. But you tell me that Jesus, He came and lived a perfect life and gave a substitutionary death for me so that I could be accepted, so that I could have a new identity, so that I could have hope, so that I could be loved and forgiven. Father, I want that. I beg for that. So please forgive me of my sins. I'm yours." And take that step, because what we read in 1 John 1:9 is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I know what some of you may be thinking, "Man, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how long I've run, what has gone on in my life." And if it's sin, He's dealt with it. No sin too big, no sin too great, no sin so long is that we cannot give what we have not received. Second is we need to renounce. Take off old sin and old ways. Colossians 3:5-9, he used this analogy of putting off. So put to death the things that are earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. He begins to use the analogy of garments, saying, put them away: anger, wrath, malice. Put off the old self with its practices. We find here that Paul is beginning to use this motif, this analogy of the garment. And we find that the figure of a garment was frequently used throughout the scriptures to indicate character. Sometimes it was godly character. Sometimes it was evil character. But the question that must kind of come to us as we look and see why this element of garment, why, what is he trying to teach us from the element of using garment, of putting on, putting off? The reason is this, is that his analogy of putting off garments is that those garments no longer fit you and will not protect you. All right, so if your pants start to make you look like Steve Urkel, all right, that is a reason. If you're in the mirror and all of a sudden you see like you got some floodwaters going on there, you need to realize that you don't have pants to fit you anymore. All right, if you look in the mirror and you look like Chris Farley, and all of a sudden everyone in your life or in your own life starts singing "Fat Guy in a Little Coat," you're beginning to see that the problem with the garments, the problem with the clothing in both regards is what? They don't fit. You see, when Paul is using "put off the old man, put to death these things," what he is saying that you now, as the forgiven, you now, as those who have a new identity in Jesus Christ, that those old patterns of living, those old ways of sin, they don't fit you anymore. They don't fit. And so he calls us to put to death, to take off, to begin doing in practice what we're already done in principle. So as new men and new women with new bodies, new lives, those old garments, that old way of life does not fit us. And so we become new. We've got to do in practice what already has been done in principle. And so we throw off the sexual morality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, obscene talk, and lying. Some of you are thinking already, "Well, where's the fun anymore?" Let me ask this. Look at that list. What will a person or community look like that practices these things? If you're obsessed with your own desires, your own whims, your own passions, where you're constantly coveting what someone else has, wanting and jealous of what they have, if you're constantly in anger or wrathful, if you're slandering, if you're talking bad about people, gossiping, if you're talking obscenely, if you're lying, what will a community, what will life look like that practices these things, that continues to put on and leave on these actions? We all know the end result, a train wreck. And so what Paul then calls us is to renounce these things and replace them by putting on, in Colossians 3, 10 and 12 to 14, he says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. Verse 10, he says, put on, verse 12, then as God's chosen holy ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, and then loving one another. You see, not only is the reason why we have to put off those garments because they don't fit, it's also because they don't protect. All right, so if you're going somewhere and going to an activity, going outside, we typically put on garments or accessories. So think of it this way. When I put on a hat and sunglasses, I put them on to protect me from the sun. I put on a raincoat to protect me from the... I put on the parka to protect me from the cold. I put a ring on my wife's finger to protect her from other men. But I found out that doesn't work so well. But if you put four little top boy toddlers in a cart, shopping cart, problem is solved. Mission accomplished. All right? So we put on these things, not merely because now as new individuals, new creations, they fit us, but also because they protect us. Because remember what we said at the beginning, that God's desire for us as individuals and as a community is made clear in the following verses where he points to peace and harmony and love and thankfulness. See, why we need to not merely renounce but to replace those things is because these things fit the new us, the new creation, and they protect us and those around us. I mean, think about compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. All right, we have to realize that a bunch of sinners in relationship, whether it's marriages, whether it's families, whether it's church families, whether it's neighbors, that there is this bearing with one another through thick and thin. Riding the storms, riding the hard times, riding the conflict, because we care for one another. We care for what God desires for us. Forgiving one another, loving one another. I know for some of you, when I list those characteristics, it may seem a little Mayberry. Some of you are like, I only wish it was Mayberry. Well, let me ask you again, if you begin looking and saying, if you as a spouse, as you as a child, as you as a family member, as us as a church, will begin to clothe ourselves with compassionate hearts, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, with patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, what would our community, what would your life look like? It'd look a whole lot different. And you see, when we remember, when we renounce, when we replace, what it brings is release. You see, what we find so clear in verses 14 and 15 is this. Unforgiveness will tear apart. It'll tear apart a marriage. It'll tear apart a relationship. It'll tear apart a church. It will tear apart relationship after relationship. It will tear apart your world. He says that love binds everything together. So what's the opposite of that? If you don't forgive, if we aren't reflecting His love, it is tearing apart. We find that unforgiveness destroys peace. You may not be fighting verbally or fighting physically. The absence of physical or verbal fights does not necessarily mean you have peace. Is that when we will not forgive, it will destroy not only our internal peace, but also the peace and the broader relationships around us, binding everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule. Unforgiveness fosters ingratitude. He calls us in verse 15, and be thankful. If you're unforgiving, do you really think you're going to be a very thankful person? Everyone go like this. No. All right? So if you're looking at your life and you're beginning to realize even this moment that I'm maybe not a very thankful person, I'm maybe not that, maybe some of the problems, that there's this unforgiveness in your heart that you've got to deal with. And last, we find that unforgiveness is bondage. So many of you are chained to the baggage of what others have done to you, and you do not want to let it go. It is not freedom. It destroys you, destroys those around you, and the only way to deal with it is to take it to the foot of the cross and begin to understand what Christ has done for you, to offer you peace, for He is the Prince of Peace. That He is the one from whom all things come, all things flow. That He is the one who brings harmony. He is the one who prayed for unity in the church, in the lives of His followers. We must understand this morning that holding on to the forgiveness is bondage. And do you really want to be a slave anymore? Tim Keller writes this. He said, forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, and opportunity, but now you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You are absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly, but many people would say it feels like a kind of death. Some of you, the very reason why you don't want to forgive is because you know there will be death involved. He says then, yes, but it is a death that leads to resurrection. Instead of the lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism, no one just forgives. If the evil is serious, everyone who forgives great evil goes through a death into a resurrection and experiences nails, blood, sweat, and tears. Everyone who forgives someone bears the other's sins. Forgiveness is always a form of costly suffering. But you see, what he is saying is that it is hard. It will involve death. It will involve suffering for you. But on the other end is release. On the other end is resurrection. And the only reason why we can deal with it and we can respond in such ways is because God Himself absorbed our debt and our sin, and suffered infinitely for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be renewed, so that we could be resurrected. You see, when we begin to practice and live out the love and forgiveness that God has bestowed upon us, it not only releases us, it can also release those who sin against us. When Shannon Etheridge was just 16 years old, an act of forgiveness and love changed her life forever. While driving to her high school one day, Etheridge ran over Marjorie Jartstaff, a woman who was riding her bicycle along a country road. Marjorie died as a result, and Etheridge, who was found completely at fault by authorities, was consumed by intense guilt. She contemplated suicide several times, but she never took her life because of the healing response of one man, Gary, Jarstvar's husband. Gary forgave the 16-year-old and asked the attorney to drop all charges against her, saving her from a probable guilty verdict. Instead, he asked Etheridge that she would continue on in the godly footsteps that his wife, whom he loved so much, had taken. He said to her, "You can't let this ruin your life." Gary said those words over 20 years ago. "God wants to strengthen you through this. In fact, I am passing Marjorie's legacy on to you." You see, Gary's act of forgiveness showed Etheridge the amazing love of God, that she was released from her guilt, released from her shame, and it showed her the immensity of God's forgiveness for her. Today, Etheridge is the best-selling author of Every Girl's Battle and Every Woman's Battle. She's written a book called Completely His, Loving Jesus Without Limits, helping women overcome guilt-ridden, wounded lives. You see, why forgiveness is so important is because otherwise it will destroy you, it will destroy those around you, and destroy God's desire for us And so what I long for us is what God longs for us, that we would be the forgiven ones who are forgiving. And so this morning I want to ask, who is it in your life right now that you're holding that grudge against? Who is it that there is still that bitterness towards? Who is it that you are refusing to forgive? I know it's hard. It's not easy. But I ask you this day to go and to look square at the cross of Jesus Christ. Did he wait till he'd forgotten about what I did? Did he wait until I never did it again? Did he wait until I was seemingly a totally different person? Did he wait? And the answer is no. This is the type of love you've been shown. This is the type of forgiven that you have been given. As the Father has forgiven you, so forgive one another. So what I pray that this morning would do in your life is the beginning of restoring some relationships, restoring marriages, restoring families, and even bring restoration in our church. Forgive. And as Jesus said later in Matthew 18, as disciples asked, well, how many times do I got to forgive? How many times has he forgiven you? As he has loved you, so let us love one another. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we give thanks for your grace and your mercy. You've been so good and so kind and so gracious. And Father, we are so unworthy. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would enable us to understand the great love and forgiveness that has been bestowed upon us. And Lord, that we would be able by your Spirit, by the power of the gospel, to then begin applying and offering that forgiveness to those who have hurt us so immensely in our life. Father, we know we will fail. We will fail one another. We will sin and be sinned against. And Father, I pray that we indeed would be different from the world. That we would live out that we are the forgiven ones who are the forgiving ones. Father, let us this day put off. Let us take on. Thank you, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.